this morning, well, to be honest, if we go back the first 2 weeks of the year, the sermons really, we focused on confronting and dealing with big issues. And that's really where we kind of landed. I think that's where God kind of pushed me in that direction, and I felt like that was something we all needed to hear. But of course, we're at church, so we were talking about spiritual issues, right? We all have issues, we know that, but our spiritual issues are what we're focusing on here. And our spiritual issues are supposed to come first. If we get our spiritual issues right, if we get our relationship with God right, then we know that it will affect every other avenue in our life. And so, if you're going to come to church, what you're going to hear me tell you is, get things right with God, because then everything else begins to trickle down and it will affect everything. Well, I hope and pray that many of you took the time to look at yourself, to see what obstacles stand between you and becoming more like Christ. But you might have noticed the sermon for today is titled, What Are You Doing? What Are You Doing? Now, that question, it can be said many different ways. It can also be taken many different ways. For instance, you may mean it very harmlessly. If you have teenagers, you'll know what this is like. Your teenager may be doing something, and you may just ask them, "What are you doing?" You just noticed they got up. They were kind of, you just noticed them kind of putting their shoes on, getting their keys. And in your mind as a parent, you just think, "Well, what are they doing?" To them, you have interrogated them. You have arrested them for a crime. You have accused them of murder. All you wanted to do as a parent is to know, "Hey, what are you doing?" It's like, everything I do. And it's like, no, sorry, I just wanted, forget it. Right? Didn't feel like having a war today. I just happened, it popped in my mind. Well, hey, I wonder what they're doing. Wonder if they mind if I ask them. Yes, they mind if you ask them. But that's one way. You could ask somebody, what are you doing? And they might feel like you're intruding, that you're getting your nose in their business. And so that's what I mean. There is a time where you can say, well, what are you doing? And they don't like that. But then there's also times where you have little ones, maybe little Racy here, she's in her little room, and you go in and she's playing with something, you might pop your head in the room and go, what are you doing? What are you doing? See, she knows. She knows that. You know this way our voice does. What are you doing? And so that's what you do to the little ones, and it's funny. But then sometimes you go in a room, and it's job that size, and you're, oh, what are you doing? Right, they've decided to paint on the wall with mom's makeup or take the diaper off or whatever it is, but there's times where we say it many different ways. My way of saying it today, as I ask it, this is what it sounds like. What are you doing? What are you doing? And the reason I say it like that today is because I have noticed that for us as Christians, in the church, many of us struggle more with the do's than we do the don'ts. Right? Many of us struggle more with the do's than the don'ts. You might say, well, I'm not following you, I'm not exactly quite sure what you mean. Well, if you would notice, in the very first week of the year, I shared the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. One of the things he wanted to know was, well, how do I get eternal life? How do I make it to heaven? And Jesus started talking to him about the commandments. And most people, when they think about the commandments, and most people when they think about Christianity or church, they think about a long list of thou shalt nots. Right? They think that you're just stripping away all their fun, you've destroyed their lives, all you're going to do is tell me what I can't do. And so when this rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, well, how do I make it to heaven? And Jesus says, well, do you follow the commandments? You know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie. And the guy's basically like, oh, yeah, man, I don't do that stuff. I'm a good guy. And most of us, when we come to church, that's kind of how we feel. When we point at the outside world, what we say is, I don't do things like they do. I would never do that. I don't this is what I want you to do. Take your riches, give it away, and follow me. He went away sad because he had the boats covered. He just didn't realize there was such a big do. And so today, as some of you sit here, you may realize that, you know, I don't have a struggle with a bunch of don'ts. If I put up a list today and I said, these are things Christians don't do, I'd have to hold on to, yep, we don't do that. I certainly don't do that. We don't feel really good about that. But what about when I say, now, these are things we are supposed to do? There's the trouble. And so today, if we're honest, it's a pretty good question. What are we doing? It's not about what you're not doing. It's about what you are doing. Not doing something, right? Not doing something can be just as detrimental as something we do not do, right? As something we do that we shouldn't. Let me say that again. Wow. Let's just say it this way. When you're supposed to be doing something and you don't, right? That's just as bad as doing something you shouldn't be. And I know that sounds weird, but that's how it works out. Ben Franklin even has a quote on this. He says, a little neglect may breed mischief. For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of the rider, the battle was lost. And you think, well, what does that mean? That means the guy didn't take care of his horse. If he'd have put a nail in the horse's shoe, then his horse would have been okay. And if his horse was okay, then he could have ridden his horse. If he could have ridden his horse, he could have won the war. The war was lost because of what he didn't do. There's that old saying that says that an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of whatever it is later on. It's like, hey, you got to do something now before things get worse. Right? And so for many of us, what we're missing out on is not the don'ts. I can stand up here and just pound the pulpit and say, don't do that. And he'd say, I don't. What in the world are you mad about? Right? And you've felt like that at church before. You've felt at church before that the preacher's preaching so strongly about something, and you're looking around the room going, I don't think any of us do that. I don't think any of us are struggling with that. We get it. I understand that. But what about all the things that we as Christians are supposed to be doing? Are we doing them? And there's one verse that I can point you to in the Bible. And you may not like this verse, because the truth is, once you hear a verse in the Bible, once you know that truth, you're responsible for it. Right? I mean, there's some things in life, especially when we're children, we don't know any better. Right? Well, I didn't know that was a rule. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. But once you hear it, you're responsible. I'm going to plug your ears. Because James chapter 4, verse 17 says this. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Need I repeat that or say it in a new way for you? And you know you're supposed to do something right and you don't do it, that is sinful. That is what James says. When you know what you're supposed to do, when you refuse to do it, when you won't do it, when you don't do it, that is a sin. People, this is about the do's, not the do nots. This is James looking at people who I'm sure have plenty of explanations to him about all the things they don't do. And he says, yeah, but do you also realize it's wrong to leave out the right? It's wrong to neglect the things you're supposed to do. Do you realize when Jesus got on the cases of the Pharisees many times it was about do's? It really was. He went to them the one time and he said, you know, you Pharisees do a great job of tithing. You always have your offering because you make a very good show of it. Right? When they come to make their offering, they were the first one. If they were going to have an offering plate, they have their money out and be, well, here's my $100 bill that I shall place in the offering. And the poor people, I don't have that much to give. And they make a big show of this offering. And Jesus looked at them and he said, you know, you should be giving your offering. But you also should love people. You should show grace and you should show mercy. You should be kind. You should go out of your way to help people. Jesus said, you should be doing the first, without neglecting the latter. And so some people try to say that God never talked about, or Jesus personally never talked about tithing and giving in the Bible. He did. He did it to the Pharisees. He said, you should be doing that. That's right. But here's some other things you should do. And so I think oftentimes in the church today, sure, there are some don'ts that Jesus would come to the church and the church would be in a lot of trouble for some of those don'ts. But I think there's a lot of people in the church that would get a very long list that says, this is what you should be doing. You've avoided a lot of things, and I'm glad that you avoid those things because they'll corrupt you and they'll eat you alive and be a bad example and they would make you a bad witness. I'm glad you stayed away from those things. But what about all the things you're supposed to be doing? What about the things that I need you to do in the world? See, Jesus went to sit at the right hand of the Father and expects us to be his hands and feet. But there's oftentimes that his hands and feet are doing nothing. And so who's going to do it? Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. Failing to do what is right is destructive. It has destroyed lives. It has destroyed families. It destroys churches. It has destroyed denominations. It is currently destroying our nation. Failing to do what is right. Do you notice the epidemic around our nation that's happening right now where people are actively saying we are not going to do the right thing? I just watched it again in Virginia. The governor came out and said, we are not going to prosecute. Called the prosecutor and said, we are not going to, like the DAs and people, they're talking to each other, and they said, we are no longer going to prosecute these things. Number one, real smart making that public. Right? But they talked about reckless driving under 90 miles an hour, eluding the police. They gave a long list of things that they are no longer, basically saying, in these areas, we are no longer going to do anything. We all know that, say, how does evil conquer all when good men and women do nothing? That's part of the problem we're having. We have far too many people that aren't doing the right thing. We like to point at them and say, hey, don't do that. How about we stop worrying about all the don'ts? Start doing the do's. Wouldn't that be amazing? I've always thought one of the best and simple slogans that I ever saw was Nike's Just Do It. It's so simple. But how many of us, if we really think about it, that's kind of the voice that we need in our head. Now, if we're really honest, we do have that voice in our head, but we often listen to the wrong one. You ever watch the cartoon where the little devil gets here and the little angel gets here and they're both telling you what to do? Why do we always listen to the wrong one? Why is it so much easier to be convinced to do the wrong thing? Right? We make it so difficult to do the right thing. Oh, yeah, well, somebody's going to say this, or it really means I'm going to have to change things. Well, yeah, well, the other way, you're destroying your life. The other way, you're bound for hell. The other way, you're sinning against the God that created you. But for some reason, we make that sound easier. Why? Because everybody else is doing it. Why does the road, the Bible says, that leads to destruction? Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. That's the difficult way. But to say, just do it, is that voice sometimes that we need when it comes to, you know, if we're going to get up and exercise, and this is what Nike was trying to get people to do, they're like, we know people. The most difficult thing is to actually do it. It's not that we don't know that we need to. It's not that we don't have a desire in some part of our head to think, man, I got to get in better shape, and I've got to do this. So they just said, let's just say, just do it. But boy, don't we need to hear that as a church sometimes? To be able to look at the Bible and say, look, just do it. This is what's necessary. This is what's right. Just do it. So I'm going to give you some do's today. It is in no way, shape, or form going to be an exhaustive list. Right? There's just no way. But I'm going to give you some very basic do's. But I think if you do these things, it'll lead you to other do's. And I think it's a great start where we start doing what God wants us to do. Now, of course, the first and foremost, the most important do for a Christian or to be a Christian is to start a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you sit here today and I say, what's the most important thing I could do in life, the most important thing that you could do is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. these things, you're going to need some oomph to get these things done. So first and foremost, let's not skip the fact that there could be some people in this room that have never even started down the right path. So why would I tell you what to do on that path if you're not even on it? So I want you to know today, the most important decision that you will ever make in your entire life is whether or not you will serve Jesus. So what do? You ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. You repent of the things that you are doing or not doing that you should be doing. And you place your life in His hands and say, God, I want to put you first. Now, I've had people ask me before, is there a list, like things I'm supposed to do and not do? Well, yeah, but I can't just give you this little list, but it's in here. There it is. But I can give you some. But I can tell you, some of the struggle we have as Christians is when we don't know what to do, right? But what bugs me about that is when people say things like, well, I'm not really sure what to do. I'm not really sure what direction to go. But aren't there some do's that we are aware of? Aren't there some things that no matter what day it is, no matter what's going on in your life, that you definitely know you should be doing? For instance, the two greatest commandments when Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? They were both do's, not do nots. You know, we think of thou shalt nots, but the two greatest commandments are both do's. Love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, no matter what else I know, what else I don't know, I do know that I'm supposed to love God and I'm supposed to love other people. I know that. And I've had talks with people who are worried about their work. They were worried about a relationship. They were worried about other facets of their life. And they said, I kind of feel lost. I'm not sure what God wants me to do. I said, well, at some point, God will make that clear. He'll open the door. He'll make himself clear. But until he does in that area, do the things you know you're supposed to do until you get there. And these are some of those things. One, make sure Jesus Christ is first. Secondly, you've got to love God. You've got to love other people. Those are the greatest commandments. And then let's get some simple ones. If I ask the children what's important, you know one of the things they're going to say immediately? Read the Bible. Christians should be reading the Bible. Kirk Cousins is a quarterback. In fact, I think he has a game today for the Vikings. He's also a Christian young man. I saw him speak and come into a church and speak. He said, as a quarterback, I have to know the whole entire playbook. He said, I have to know it. That's the game plan for the whole game. If I'm in there on the field and the coach holds up certain numbers and they hold up these placards, he has to know what F0, Y, Z to the, and we're going, what? And he gets in the huddle and he says that to those guys, and they go, right. Every single one of them knows what that means. Sounds like absolute craziness to us. But all 11 of those guys in the field know exactly what that means for them. You told me what to do, I do. The guy in the middle pushes forward. This guy pushes to the right. This guy pushes to the right. These guys push to the left. It makes a hole in the middle. We're going to run right. They know what that means. Why? Because they studied it. Because they read it. All you got to do is say it, and I know. And he says, that's the game plan. But he says, for my life, and this is what he said. Kirk Cousins holds it up. He says, this is your game plan. The whole entire game plan for what you're supposed to be doing in life and what you're supposed to not be doing in life. It's all in here. And when God speaks to you and he says, jump, you just say, how high? Where do you want me to go? Which direction? What do I do? It's all in there. Now, as Christians, what are we doing if you're not reading the Bible? How are you going to know? And I've told you this before. You don't trust somebody else to read it for you. You know what kind of road that led so many people down? For decades, if not centuries, there were only a few people that could read it. And they would call people into the church and they would say, let me read this to you and then I'll tell you what it says and what it means. And they were leading people astray and they were lying to them. And they were pulling out all kinds of stuff and they'd say, oh, by the way, on your way out, if you would like to buy some of Jesus' blood, or if you'd like to buy some of Peter's bones, or if you'd like to, and the people just clamor for these things. And to somebody who could also read the Bible, check a list of 95 things on the door and said, they're lying to us, and hammers them on the door. He says, we're not doing this anymore. And we finally, now we're a group of people that can read this for myself. And when somebody standing up front lies to me, I can say, that's not true. That's not in there. That is not how I'm going to live my life. responsible. If I tell you something's in here and it's not in here, you ought to meet me at the back door. You ought to meet me at the back door and say, one of us won't be here next Sunday. Right? That's the truth. Because I'm not sitting under preaching that's not biblical. So either you won't be preaching or I won't be sitting there. So you need to read this. You need to read this so that you know. And how do I share it with my kids if I don't know? How do I know what I'm supposed to be doing, or how I'm supposed to raise my kids, or how I'm supposed to treat people, or how I'm supposed to listen to somebody on the TV or somebody in the world that says, well, the reason we do this is the Bible says. And how many of you in this room in the last 4, 5, 10 years have heard things and instantly, just instantly, you thought that's a lie? And the only way you know that is because you knew your Bible. And how many other people clamored for it, and they fell for it, and it destroyed their lives, it destroyed their churches, it destroyed their denominations because they didn't know the Word. So I cannot tell you how important it is to read your Bible. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 is a verse from the Bible speaking of itself. It says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Even if that's all you knew of the Bible, that should be enough for you to go, I gotta read that. I like to read. If I pick up a book and I look at the back, sometimes I go, that's garbage, and throw it down. There's other ones you read the back and you go, I gotta read this now. That sounds great, right? I'm telling you, this book is living and active. I'm telling you, it will change your life. You can call me crazy. I make life decisions based off what's in this book. What I'm gonna marry, how I'm gonna raise your kids, what I'm gonna do for a living. It's all based on what's in this book. When I was in college, I didn't want to do what God wanted me to do. I get to this verse in 1 John where it says, those that do the will of God will live forever. It was at that point where the Bible tells me that everything else about this world is going to go away. But the one thing that matters is that you do the will of God. That's when I said, I've got to do whatever it is that God wants me to do. Where do I find that? God's Word. What am I sharing with you? God's Word. What am I telling you? You've got to do something. And part of that is to read His Word. And so I'm encouraging you. How do you know what to do if you don't read the instructions? So number one is you've got to read your Bible. Two, you've got to pray. You've got to pray. You've got to spend time communicating with God. And in prayer, sometimes take enough time that He can actually talk to you. Take time in your prayer to listen, to feel and to know what God is saying to your heart. He's going to tell you to do something. I can tell you that for sure. And for some of us, He's already telling us stuff we shouldn't be doing. People, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed all the time, talking to the Father, doing what God wants Him to do. He taught the disciples to pray. We are told over and over and over in the Bible to pray. It's a command. And those that know the right they're supposed to do and do not do it is what? A sin. I'm telling you, and you can read it for yourself, the Bible commands us to pray, to talk to God. What an opportunity we have. I think of all these other religions that are praying to idols, that are praying to dead gods, that are thinking about gods, that they would tell you, wait, our leader existed this time. We talk to a living God. I talk to a God that impresses upon my heart things that He wants me to do, that currently helps me, strengthens me, moves me, helps me to persevere and comforts me. So when I communicate with Him, I am talking to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, to the Prince of Peace. That's a big deal. Better than anything else you can offer me. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I ought to use it. Right? How many of us have either said or had said, well, I'll talk to him, I'll see what I can do? Because you thought you had a connection, right? Oh, I'm not going to get you a job. Let me see what I can talk to. You'll do that, but you don't talk to God? You have a relationship with Jesus, and you don't have time for that? He usual. And all of a sudden, the announcer says, oh, during the break, they've been doing CPR on him. And everybody kind of leans forward and goes, what? CPR? They stopped the game. There's no game. There's nothing. They take him to the hospital later on this hour, not only do we have to revive him on the field, on the way to the hospital, at the hospital, we had to revive him. This young man died. But what I did see on the football field was, well, you weren't allowed to kneel down like Tim Tebow used to do. All of a sudden, everybody was kneeling down. And on last Sunday, when they came to football games before they had to play, both teams met in the middle of the field, and they got together, and they prayed. And this young man, who 2 weeks ago died in front of everybody, is going to walk out with one big smile on his face today. And I believe it was through the power of prayer. And I have seen miracles happen in my life through prayer. And so I'm encouraging you, have the ability and the opportunity to communicate and have a personal relationship with God. Human relationships fall apart first and foremost because of lack of communication. Your relationship with God will fall apart if you don't communicate. And so I'm encouraging you, read your Bible and to pray. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I could stop there, but you get a bonus with this one. Not only are you commanded to pray, but it says this, when you pray, in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I don't have time to preach the whole sermon that goes with it, but all of these do's have wonderful blessings that come with them. God doesn't just say, do what I say and walk away. God says, if you do what I say, you'll be blessed. I'll watch over you. I'll take care of you. It will be worth it. And so this is one of those. I added that second part and kept it. Because we could have just kept the first part, because it shouldn't matter what happens. If God says do it, you're supposed to do it. But I want you to know there's always something good behind it. When he says to do it, there's a purpose and there's a reason. Father, I would encourage you to be at church. Of course, the preacher's going to say that, right? But I want you to think about all the things that it tells us to do in the Bible. Do you know how many of those get covered when you come to church? I believe we're supposed to go to church. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, right? But exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That means encouraging one another. So in Hebrews, he says, hey, don't forget to get together. Gather together. There's people who aren't doing that. Some do that. Don't do that. I'm encouraging you. Stick together. Gather together. Encourage one another. We watched the disciples do that. They went around and started churches where people could gather. The church is important. But what happens when we get to church? Well, there's all kinds of things. The Bible tells us to worship. We worship at church. The Bible tells us to praise God. We praise God at church. I give my tithes and offerings to the church because the Bible tells me to give my tithes to the storehouse and that God will bless me and it can be used for the growth of his kingdom. And that's what I get to do at church. We get to read our Bible and pray at church. Shouldn't be the only place you do it, but you get to do it together at church. You get to fellowship with Christian believers, something else the Bible encourages us to do. There's a whole bunch of things that I'm supposed to be doing that I get to do with you when I come to church. And so that's why I tell you, hey, man, come to church. In fact, this is how you learn some of those do's, right? Some of those things that I never used to do, that I wasn't sure how to do. I didn't know what it looked like or what it would sound like when I come to church. I hear other people pray. I see how they read their Bible. They can encourage me on what book would be good for me to read. Maybe we're all reading it at the same time. But there's something to be said about a church family and the love of God's family that we get together and we support one another and we do life together. A few other ones I would just throw at you is I think God, of course, wants you to witness. God wants you to be a witness of his. And he wants you to do it both in word and in deed. Right? That's something you can do. But you know, nothing else in life what you're supposed to be doing. I can guarantee you, you're supposed to be a good witness. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but sanctify the Lord your God in your heart, which means set him apart. Set God apart in your heart. God's motive to tell people why you love Jesus and why you have hope in your heart and why your life is different than theirs. Be ready all the time to be a good witness. But then in Matthew 5:16 of Jesus talking, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. So now I'm not just saying it, I'm doing it. Right? So with word and deed, we're supposed to be good witnesses. We may not know a lot of things, but I know we're supposed to be doing that. There's another do. The last one's the hardest one. And that's when I tell you, you got to do anything God tells you to do. And you go, what does that mean? Well, that means when God speaks to you specifically, because he can, that you need to listen. You see, there's been lots of things in life that I've done that I didn't want to do. But God called me to do it. And I had to. I can tell you over and over again, I said earlier, I didn't want to be a preacher. And I didn't even know what all it entailed. If I knew all that it entailed, I'd have been even more scared. Right? Yeah. I mean, I knew some of it because my dad was a preacher and grandpa was a preacher, but you don't know what that feels like. You don't know what that burden feels like to carry for somebody or the things that you have to see or sitting at a bedside and watching somebody pass away or standing at the head of the casket at the end of a sermon that you just preached, watching family say their final goodbyes just breaks your heart over and over. And there's just things that God calls you to do that you say, God, I can't do that. I can't. And for a lot of years, what I said was, I won't. And I was wrong. You might as well just put me in the book of Jonah, because when he told Jonah to do something, Jonah said, I didn't do it. I ran away. Well, I ran away too. I just didn't get in the water. Right? But he said, I'm not doing it. I'm going to go play baseball. I'm going to go draw. I'm going to go do whatever I want to do. But I guarantee you what I'm not doing is that. Until he finally cornered me and got me in a position in my life where I realized that the only thing that I could do that would bring me peace, that would bring me into a position that I needed to be in, was to do what God was asking me and commanding me to do. And see, here's the great thing. The great thing about this is, what I can tell you is when you finally do what God's calling you personally to do, you're actually doing what you were created to do. See, God created you with a purpose. Every single person in this room, every child down there, God has a purpose for them. And it's not my place to tell you what your purpose is. You start a relationship with Jesus. He'll talk to you. He'll guide you. He'll push you in the right direction. You'll find out, but it's not for me to tell you. Now, I might notice gifts in you. I might notice that God has gifted you a teaching and asked you and given you an opportunity to be a teacher. I might notice that God's given you a beautiful voice and asked you if you want to sing. But I know lots of people who have beautiful voices who say, I really don't feel led to do that. I feel like I'm led to do this. Well, guess what? I know that feeling. Right? And so what I'm telling you is, do all these other do's. Read your Bible, go to church, be praying, fellowship with Christians, worship him, praise him, and you're going to start getting some direction in your life, and God's going to open up a door to you, and God's going to say, do this. And you're going to go, what? That's what I don't know. I mean, I did the other deals, but I didn't know this is what was coming. Yeah, me neither. Right? Doesn't matter. Because that's what I was created for. That's what you were created for. And it's scary. But that's what's great about it. Because if it wasn't scary, and if it was something I could do on my own, then I don't have to give God any credit. But I could have just done it by myself, and I could have just said, look at me. But when I get to a point where I can say, God, I'm scared, and I still get scared, and I still get nervous, and I still worry about messing up, but I got to say, this is God. This is his doing. He does this stuff. He comes up with this stuff. He gives me a word to say. Because without him, I am nothing. So put yourself in a position to where you're doing what God wants you to do, and when he opens the door, that you'll go through it. The final step will be that moment where you've sold out to him. And you're doing things that you're not always comfortable with. And you're witnessing to people with word and deed. And you're at church and you're fellowshipping, and you become a person that you never were before because you started to do things the way Jesus did things. So I know this morning when you came in here that a lot of you have probably cleaned up your Jesus Christ, there might have been some things that you say, I don't do that anymore. I'm not like that anymore. I will never do that again. And I'm proud of you. And I'm so glad that you're letting God help you do those things. It's hard. We can't do it without Him. But what I want you to know today is there's a lot of do's. And I think that's where we struggle. Where God says, this is what I want you to do. And people, that will change the world when we start doing something. There are so many quotes out there about people doing nothing. Right? Albert Einstein even has one. Where he says the most evil thing about the world is or that place that the world is an evil place to live in, not because of the evil things people do, but because of the people that do nothing about it. And as you're reading those things, you go, I mean, I think it's probably a little bit of both. I mean, I don't like all the evil that's going on in the world, right? I hate the things that are happening, but I can't change it. I can't stop it. I don't have the power to change their hearts or to immediately stop them. But we can do something about it. We can intervene. We can share the word of God. We can witness to people. We can show people the other way. But sitting back and doing nothing is not an option. And it's not an option for any Christian. For any of us today who call ourselves Christian, it's not enough to have a list of things that we don't do like everybody else. We also need to have a bunch of things that we do that nobody else would do. Because that's what made Jesus different. When Jesus came, everybody noticed the difference. Because Jesus was behaving and acting and speaking and loving and doing things that nobody had ever done before. And so I call you today, make sure you're right with God. Make sure that you're not just not doing things, but that you're doing what God wants you to do.